What did the death of Jesus on the cross really accomplish? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today.
That's right. We're extremely excited for our study. Today's theme is unsolicited forgiveness. In Luke's account of the crucifixion, Jesus prays for the forgiveness of his tormentors even as they mock and kill him. It's an almost incomprehensible display of forgiveness. And today, we'll hear your thoughts on how that same forgiveness can completely transform us.
And we are joined today by Lauren, Claudia, and Ryan. And guys, are you ready to embark on this journey?
Yes. I'm ready.
Very ready.
Excellent, excellent. Ryan is always ready. So what we will do, we will continue our discussion of the dramatic chapters in the Gospel of Luke, because we are nearing the end of Luke's Gospel. Yeah. Mm. We need to remember that there are four Gospels in the Bible. So that means that the life and teachings of Jesus are so important that it was that we need to read it at least four times in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And then four times four plus four, because we need to read each gospel four times at least. So basically, we just need to know the life of Jesus. So why do you think the life of Jesus is so important if you look at the New Testament?
Wow, that's like the biggest question of all time.
Yeah.
I mean, if we don't know Jesus, I don't think we can understand the New Testament or the Old Testament. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. This is good. So that's why we continue studying the Gospel of Luke, and we will embark on our journey. But before we do that, let's pray. And Claudia, could you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word and to just truly understand the cross and the major sacrifice that you've made on our behalf, God. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit just truly come and inspire us, that we might just come to a fuller understanding of your character. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay, so what we will do, we will continue studying Luke chapter 23. So let's get into the word.
Amen.
Luke chapter 23. And what we saw previously, we saw that Jesus was arrested. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. The very word Gethsemane means the place of the olive press. Mm. So Jesus was pressed upon so that his blood was basically, it was sweat in the form of blood. Mm. So if we continue reading, we see that Jesus was finally tried. He was tried by Sanhedrin and also Pilate. So now we come back to Pilate. So this is what was happening probably in some area where you can see, that you can see behind Sergio, somewhere in Jerusalem, as you can see.
Yeah.
So basically what is happening, Jesus is tried by Pilate. And Sergio, could you give us a quick text for Luke chapter 23, verses 13 through 25?
Yes, and this has to do with Jesus and Barabbas. So Pilate finds no fault in Jesus, again, and decides to punish him and release him. The crowd angrily disagrees and asks that Barabbas, an insurrectionist, be released instead. Two more times, Pilate appeals for Jesus' release, but they demand that Jesus be crucified. Finally, Pilate agrees, releasing Barabbas and turning Jesus over to them.
So what was Jesus accused of? And what do we see, at least in previous studies and also here, what is the accusation that was brought upon Jesus? Why was Jesus even, why did they even want to kill Jesus?
Yeah. Wasn't blasphemy the main accusation?
Okay, blasphemy, yes.
Yeah, misleading the people, you know, causing them to think that he was going to be king of something.
Yeah, he was a threat to them because he claimed to be the Son of God and he claimed to be the Messiah. And that you know, you're asking, there's two elements to your question. What did they find wrong with him that they didn't like? And then what did they tell Pilate?
Yes.
It was a different thing.
Yes.
And what they told Pilate was, we found in the last study, was that he was perverting the nation. He was saying that you shouldn't pay taxes and that he was the Christ. So,
So basically, they wanted to kill Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it feels like the religious leaders specifically wanted to kill Jesus. In this case, in this scenario, what we see. Mm. So do you feel like Christians today are also, sometimes they're persecuted and they are not wanted.
Hmm.
Do you think that there is a connection? Why are Christians persecuted? Why some people kill even Christians?
Hmm.
Why is that happening?
Go ahead. I feel like their lifestyle isn't conducive to the world. Even if they're not saying or doing anything in the face of those people, it's almost offensive to them. Mm-hmm. Their holiness or their humbleness is almost just offensive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that bothers them because it doesn't allow them to live the kind of life that they would prefer to lead.
Yeah. And I was really just going to say the same thing. And just I feel like sometimes naturally, like as humans, like we feel a sense of guilt when other people are doing good or when they're doing right and we would prefer to do wrong. Mm-hmm. And so I think that when you have Christians that intentionally live to do right and to live holy, that causes those that desire to be unholy to feel guilty and unhappy and offended. And so they want to, you know, exterminate those people.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And this is very important because what we see actually happening here also, this is exactly what is happening. Jesus is the one who is righteous. He doesn't do any bad. He does only good.
Mm-hmm. I see another point too that is especially evident in Luke's gospel, which is that, you know, as the beginning of Luke's gospel, when Jesus appears in the synagogue, that he has come for the poor. He has come to give sight to the blind. He's come to set the captives free. And he starts to live that out. Yeah. And when a lot of times when power is in place, it keeps its power through fortifying certain things and walling off certain people and making strong distinctions between who's part of us and who is not. Yeah. And when a group comes along that shatters all of that and says, No, we are all God's children. No, there's no such, you know, to quote Paul, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither, you know, there's neither male nor female. We are all one.
Yeah.
That is a threat. And the disciples even encountered that. You know, when I spent some time in India, we don't know if it's true, but there's a legend that that Doubting Thomas mm-hmm. went there. Mm-hmm. And the gospel was such a threat to the caste system that existed in the Brahmins of the time, where, like, you're supposed to be in this particular caste. The gospel was such a threat to that they had him killed. So I think really this element of the true, pure gospel, which is that we are all equal, we are all God's children, is a threat to a lot of established power sources.
And what is important that we saw throughout the gospel, that Jesus says, you will also bear the cross.
Yeah.
You will also continue the same legacy that I established.
Mm-hmm.
So if today you're a Christian who the world hates, then you do the right thing.
Right. Mm. Right.
By good reason, because sometimes people hate you just because you're a hypocrite.
Of course.
True. But if the world hates you because you do what you do, you try to demolish. Mm. You try to do good because then you raise. You proclaim equality.
Yeah.
You proclaim freedom. Mm-hmm. You proclaim what Jesus proclaimed.
You storm into the temple and say, you're scamming people in the name of religion. You're scamming people in the name of God. This is wrong, and you are now a threat to these established orders.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
And even if they want to crucify, then you just say, hallelujah. I do the right thing.
Right. It's like Christ said that this was going to happen, and so if this is going to be their reaction, their response, then I am obviously doing the right thing. Mm.
Exactly. And what you highlighted was very important, because we tend to choose the evil one, the evil, because it's so much easier. Look what happens here. Jesus and Barabbas.
Mm. Yeah.
What do we know about Barabbas? Let's take a look. There is a few descriptions, actually twice. There are two descriptions of Barabbas. Let's read verse 19 and then verse 25 about Barabbas. And Lauren, could you read verse 19 and 25 for us?
Who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder.
So it's about Barabbas. So what do we hear about Barabbas?
That he was a murderer.
Murderer? What else?
And he's causing a rebellion.
Exactly.
Which is exactly what Jesus was just being accused of.
Yeah, so rebellion, murder. Let's read verse 25 again.
Yeah. Verse 25?
Yes.
And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, mm-hmm. but he delivered Jesus to their will.
So look what happens here. Look at this contrast.
Yeah.
And Luke reminds about it twice.
Yeah. Yeah.
This guy is murderer,
he's
a rebel,
and
he's the one who gets to live.
See, what I love about the contrast between the two is that, if anything, Christ is a spiritual rebel, mm-hmm. revolutionary mm-hmm. activist, if you would, and Barabbas is a social activist. And it's almost like the people are saying, hey, let's kill the spiritual, let's accuse the spiritual activist of social activism so that we can kill him, and then let's bring the social one back, because we know we're ultimately going to return him to prison eventually anyway. And so it's almost like both Barabbas and Christ have a mission that they're trying to do. It's just that the means by which they do those missions are very different.
Mm. Yeah, it's just the real threat for Romans was actually Barabbas.
Barabbas, right.
But he's the one who people cry. They talk to Romans that, oh, you need to kill Jesus because he is a threat. No, what is going on?
Yeah.
Another interesting point, the very word Barabbas means son, bar, Abba, father, son of the father.
Oh, wow. Mm.
So son of the father. Now let's read verse, we are in Luke chapter 22. Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 22, verse 70.
Okay.
Verse 70. And Ryan, could you read Luke chapter 22, verse 70 for us?
Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am."
Look what happens here. Mm-hmm. The son of the father and the son of God. Mm. So here's the son of God who they want to kill, and here's the son of the father. Let him go.
Wow.
Yeah, so what lesson can we learn from about human nature, about us being Barabbas or anybody else, or people who accuse Jesus and choose Barabbas?
I think this really ties so closely to the previous study that we had, where we are seeing the disciples pull out their swords and they're trying to fight, and Jesus in this dignity follows the will of his father and does not resist with violence or force. And here we have them presented, Jesus presented with that again. We have a murderer, one who seeks to cause change through murder, and the other one who seeks to change the whole world through allowing himself to be murdered, kind of, almost unimaginably. And that, these are the two forces that we see at play here.
It's shocking, though, how easily the crowd was swayed. You know, they had seen the things that Jesus had done. They knew. They had seen it with their own eyes, many of them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were able to convince them not only to release a murderer instead of him, but even Pilate was like, "So what do you want me to do with Jesus?" Mm-hmm. And to yell "crucify," that was not something that a Jew would have ever done. I mean, that was a Roman thing. That wasn't a Jewish thing. So the fact that they started chanting that, it's just amazing how much evil was brewed in that mob so fast.
Wow. And I mean, you know, just going off of that into your question, I mean, that just shows that, you know, our human nature is to be violent. And so our human nature is to get what we want through our own will, our own impulses, our own hands. And so the person that was most effective at doing that was Barabbas. And so we need to get Barabbas free.
Something that really stands out to me is the scribes and the Pharisees, because these are people who have dedicated their lives to serving God or to living in a manner that is holy or appears to be righteous. And those are the ones who are so championing the death of Jesus. And I mean, back in verse 10, it says that they vehemently accused him. And so you can just kind of feel how much that Satan was able to work through them and how they could be a vehicle. And you think, you know, oftentimes that those who are in leadership capacity or who are, you know, serving God are not going to be drawn into that. And yet they were the ones who were leading this.
Yeah, and again, we are reminded by Luke that Christianity is not a threat, because Pilate, Pilate tries to free Jesus three times. How many times Peter denied Jesus?
Three
times. Here's this. Peter denies Jesus three times. Pilate tries to save Jesus three times. So whose side are we on? At the end of the day, Pilate also gave Jesus up to them. But there is still hope. There is still hope for all of us. We will continue our discussion after this short break, so stay with us.
That's right. The greatest moment in the history of the world is ahead of us, so stick with us.
Welcome back. We discussed one of the most dramatic events in the history of the world.
Yeah.
For Christians, this is the climax of the world. It's just the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we will see this. We will hear the significance. We will try to discover the significance of that event. And so we continue our discussion, and we see that Jesus was tried. He was tried by Sanhedrin. Then he is tried by Pilate as well as Herod. So Jewish power and Roman power are become friends in accusation of Jesus. And then we also see this dramatic shift, because the crowd chooses evil, Barabbas, who was a murderer and a rebel, and they choose him instead of Jesus, and they let Jesus be crucified. Mm. So let's move on, and we come to this next quick text, which is King on the Cross.
Yes, and it starts like this. It says, Simon from Cyrene helps Jesus carry the cross, and a large crowd follows, including mourning women. Jesus turns to them and predicts a darker time to come. Jesus is crucified with two other criminals on a place called the Skull. Mm. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
And so here we see that you mentioned it's this peculiar character, Simon of Cyrene. Mm-hmm. Simon the Cyrenian. So let's just find out who that person is. And this is what our hidden treasure is about. So let's check it out. Luke tells us that when Jesus was arrested, he was severely beaten before, during, and after his trial. In fact, Jesus was so weak after being beaten that he could not even bear his own cross. Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry Jesus' cross. We know that Simon just entered the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He was originally from Cyrene, an area in North Africa, which today would be Libya. So he was either a Jew who lived in that region, or he was a native of Africa who converted to Judaism. He is the character who truly put the message of Jesus into practice. You see, in Luke 9:23, we read perhaps one of the most important messages of Jesus. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Here Simon of Cyrene does literally what Jesus had called his disciples to do. Think about it for a second. The most humiliating way to execute a person was to hang him on a cross. And it was just as humiliating to carry the cross. Here we see a man who perhaps unwillingly carries the cross after Jesus and becomes a spectacle of humiliation with Jesus. But at the same time, Simon became an example for all followers of Jesus through all generations. This is what it really means to deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. It means to follow him even if they humiliate you to the cross. So looking at this story of Simon of Cyrene, ask yourself a question. Are you willing and are you ready to bear the cross and follow Jesus? And that's today's hidden treasure. So we see that this Simon, even though he didn't do it voluntarily, but he resembles the message of Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 again. And Ryan, could you read Luke chapter 9, verse 23 for us?
Yes, and it reads, Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Mm. Okay, so here's this message. This message is extremely crucial in Luke's gospel. Mm. And here we see this man. Who basically just puts this message into practice. Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what is the lesson that we can learn? What does it really mean to carry the cross? Even though it's literal here, but what would be associated with that?
You know, it actually gives me a new definition on what carry the cross could mean, because although Simon of Cyrene carried the cross, he wasn't hung on the cross. And so maybe what carrying the cross means is it's a journey with Jesus to the foot of the cross. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's that journey that we don't know for sure what happened of Simon of Cyrene, but it's possible that like the centurion there at the foot of the cross, he could have become changed as well. So it's a reminder for me to not want to seek to change the world through people that use force, like Barabbas did, but to instead, you can change the world by following Jesus and standing before him at the foot of the cross. And that is how you become changed and the world becomes changed.
This is just so beautiful. This is so great because this is exactly, because the life of a Christian doesn't mean that you will die on the cross just like Peter did, for instance. Mm-hmm. Peter did follow Jesus and he died on the cross. According to Christian tradition, he died on the cross, hanging upside down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, but you still undergo this journey.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And think about the journey, because of all things, the greatest execution was, or the worst execution was to be hanged on the cross. Mm. And it's the most humiliating execution.
Mm-hmm. No.
Now think about caring. the cross. Because when you would carry the cross, people would usually just like just spit on you or just shout at you, oh, look at this rebellion or whoever that may be, robber or whatever that may be. And Romans would encourage that as well.
How much worse is that it was a foreigner that was carrying it? How much more scorn would he have received being a foreigner carrying this cross?
So imagine that he's following Jesus, carrying this cross, and this Luke so beautifully writes about it. Let's just do it. Let's just read it.
Yeah.
Verse 26. Verse 26. Could you, Claudia, could you read verse 26? So we are in Luke chapter 23, verse 26.
Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus.
After Jesus, following Jesus. Like, this is exactly the language that we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So he's following Jesus. But people don't know that he might be one of those who will be crucified as well.
They
scold him.
And I think that's what's so, I don't know, powerful about about Simon actually taking up the cross, because I feel like in taking the cross, he's saying that I'm going to bear the crime. I'm going to also affiliate myself with whatever, you know, bad thing that this man did, you know? And like you said, Simon is a foreigner. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know the ministry of Christ necessarily. We don't know. And so for him to say, okay, you know what? They're making me do this. In essence, I too am now bearing the same crime, the same humiliation, the same, you know, situation that this man is.
I love seeing how many, all the parallels there are in the Bible, and especially in the book of Luke, there's all these parallels. And I can only imagine what it might be like to be Simon and to have to be pulled from the crowd. You're a foreigner, you know, you don't even necessarily know what's going on, and you're forced to carry the cross beam for this cross. And it just kind of reminds me of, you know, sometimes we're going through life and things happen and we don't know, you know, what it means or what it's, what the big picture is going to be. And so we look back on Simon as being this, you know, just taking such an amazing opportunity to share the burden of Christ. But in the moment, it was just humiliation and pain and confusion. And so it gives us encouragement that, you know, in what we're going through, we don't know what it means or where we're going, but that it could turn out to be a beautiful story.
This is great because it leads us to the next point, because we see Jesus going to the cross, but the way how he was going to the cross, enduring this suffering. Look, let's read these verses. We are in Luke chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. And Sergio, could you read these verses for us?
Yeah. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children."
So what? How do you think about this God, Messiah, who is walking toward the cross?
Yeah.
Everybody rejected him, and he still thinks about whom? About the people.
Around him.
I think it really gives me a perspective on what it means to bear the cross. I think we have all these wonderful symbols and ideas for what the cross represents, which are fantastic for us now, post-resurrection. But really what the cross represented to them and in the kind of narrative of Luke is just the burdens, all of the hate that this world has to offer you. The Romans took it and placed it on Simon of Cyrene. It was a Roman invention of death and shame, but he bore it, you know, and I think that's, is it Barabbas that we're going to follow, where you attack all of the problems of this world with murderous violence, or is it, are you just going to bear it? That's what Jesus takes. That's how you change the world, by taking all of the hate and the ugliness that the world has to offer, and you just bear it.
Yeah.
It's just incredible to me to see Jesus, the way he responds to people. I mean, he's just gone through an incredible ordeal where he hasn't slept in at least 2 days. He's gone through a really rigorous trial where, you know, people are yelling and there's a crowd and all of the weight of what's going to happen, and he's been beaten, and he's obviously so weak that he can't even carry his own cross. This is very unusual that he wouldn't be carrying his own cross. And so they've dragged some other guy to help him, you know, carry his cross in. And yet he stops and he takes time for these people along the way, for these women. And he not only gives them eye contact, but he says a word of encouragement or a word to them that is just, It's amazing to me.
And I agree with that. I think that's just so powerful that it just shows that even the cross in its spiritual sense is about Christ bearing our burdens. And to just see that in that moment, in his greatest agony, in his greatest sorrow, he still saw fit to meet the needs of somebody else's sorrow, you know, like in response to him. And I really like what you were saying in that, you know, like Christ asks us to bear our burdens and to bear the cross. But at the same time, like, he was so weak that he couldn't bear his own cross. And so I feel like there are times when we too are very weak and we can't bear our own crosses. And so it is good that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that can ultimately help us bear our cross.
Yeah, absolutely.
And what's beautiful though too is that we carry our cross to follow Jesus. So we're not alone. And he teaches us something practical also that, like Sergio was saying, if we apply it to ourselves, instead of worrying about ourselves in those tough moments, maybe we should deflect that and show concern for others and compassion for others. Because I think that'll give us a peace that we couldn't understand unless we had this example from Christ.
This is just great. And what we see, Jesus is also weeping over Jerusalem, because if you read following verses, and I encourage you to read verses 29 and 30 at home, you will see that Jesus is also concerned about Jerusalem, because he says even Jerusalem will be destroyed. And we read in previous chapters that he was weeping when he was saying these things. So look at this, vicious people, all these atrocities, they're ready to kill him. And he's concerned about those people who are killing him. He's concerned about the city that throws him out from its city, because we know that he was crucified outside the city. The city throws him out, and he's still concerned about that city.
But he's not seeing with human eyes. And I think that's what's just so fascinating and so important, that goes back to our last study in terms of watching and praying. Like, Christ had prayed so earnestly that he was in tune with God to the point that he could see and understand what the city was going to experience, what the people were going to experience. And so only his you know, divinity and his connection to God, the Holy Spirit through him, could allow him to see like that.
Yeah. And then he's led to this place that is called Calvary or Golgotha. Golgotha. And he's crucified there. But when he's hanging on the cross, he says something incredible that can blow your mind. So we will find out what that is after the break.
That's right. Stick with us, because the best part of our study is still to come.
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God on Cross Connection sets our hearts on fire. And I hope that you feel the same. But we talk about these dramatic chapters. And even looking at these chapters, we rejoice. Rejoice, because this, even though it's a dramatic event in Jesus' life, but that dramatic event gives us so much hope. Gives us so much of this assurance that now we can rejoice. And that's why Christianity is all about joy. That's why Paul and Peter, they will constantly be reminding us, you need to be happy. Even if you go through persecutions, rejoice. Because what Christ has done for us is just incredible. So look what happens here. Jerusalem rejects Jesus. He's weeping, going to the cross. Then he's crucified. When we read, he was led to the place which is called Golgotha, verse 33. Let's read verse 33 and then 34. And Claudia, could you read 33 and 34? So we're in Luke 23:33-34.
And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do."
This is it. This is just insane. How can you see people crucifying you and just say, you know what, forgive them? They do not know.
Interesting that it happened after he was crucified, which means that he was nailed onto the cross. Interesting that he says it then. It's one thing to say it before, and then you experience this very torturously violent moment, but it's after that, after he's still, as his brain is ringing with all of his nerves on fire from the pain that he's going through, that's the moment that he says, forgive them. It's just You just can't even describe it.
What's amazing to me, though, is that he had already given us the taste of this when he said to love your enemies. Mm. I mean, he said it's easy to love the people that love you. Anybody can do that. Mm. But love your enemies. Mm-hmm. And I think people were just like, no, that's impossible. You can't love your enemies. Mm-hmm. He's showing us that it's not impossible. Although it seems still amazing and impossible, he did it.
Yeah. That's and powerful. that is a very important lesson.
Yeah.
Love people who crucify you.
Yeah.
And forgive people who crucify you.
Mm. Wow.
So this is what we need to be reminded about. And this is what, if we put that into practice, this is what Christianity is about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then let's see what happens next. So we see Jesus hanging on the cross. And he's on the right side, there is a criminal. On the left side, there is a criminal.
Yeah.
Jesus is hanging on the cross. He forgives the world. Mm. And look what happens next. Sergio, could you give us a quick text for Luke 23, verses 35 through 43?
Yes, and this is what is known as the thief on the cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus is mocked by the rulers, soldiers, and even one of the crucified criminals hanging up there with him. Mm-hmm. The other criminal responds, "We are punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." He asks Jesus then to remember him in his kingdom. And Jesus responds, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise."
Hmm. Okay, so look what happens here. Right after Jesus had proclaimed, "Father, forgive them." Hmm. And then immediately they divided his garments. We read about it in the same verse, verse 34. Mm-hmm. And then look, let's read verse 35 together. Lauren, could you read verse 35 for us? 23, 35?
And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God."
And then verse 36, then soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. Mm. So this is what is happening. He is still mocked.
Yeah.
He was mocked before. He's presented this message of compassion, forgiveness. And he's mocked again.
Yeah.
We see this charade of royalty happening where there's a royal robe and a crown and a drink cupbearer offering him a drink and the plaque. And it's all in jest and mocking that, you know, he said that he was a king and, you know, he should save himself.
No, this is a very important point. Mm. This is a very important point. Because what was that inscription above Jesus? Mm-hmm. Let's read that verse 38.
"This is the King of the Jews." And it was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew.
Okay, this is exactly what we see. This is the King of the Jews. So what we see, it's almost like a crown in procession. Mm. Mm. Look what happens. He's been crowned. Yeah. The purple robe was put upon on him by Herod just before that. Mm-hmm. Here we see that their crown was put upon him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The crown of what?
Thorns.
Thorns is put upon him. So look at this progression. And then... But look the way how this king is crowned.
Well, and I look at the very next verse where it says, mm-hmm. "Then this is 23:39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Mm-hmm. And Jesus didn't save himself, but he did save us. Mm-hmm. And isn't that, you know, they think, "What this is this total failure? What is he doing, hanging up there?" But he did save us in that moment, and you know, none of us realized it at the time.
And this is a real contrast between the king of this world and the king who comes from heaven.
Yeah.
Because the king of this world would care for himself. He would save himself. He would just fly, jump on his $65 million jet and just fly.
That's right.
This is what the king of this world would do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he would have a number of bodyguards preserving his life.
Yeah.
But look at this king. This king of the universe who dies for the sake of others by saving others.
Yeah.
This is what you do. You're ready to die for the sake of saving others.
And what's amazing too is that I feel like him being mocked in his royalty, about his kingship, is just an even deeper blow, because I feel like when you know who you really are, you know, and it's like, man, I took off my priestly, my kingly robe. I took off my crown. I gave so much up in heaven to come down here and save you. Mm. And then you want to actually mock that, make that a joke, make light of that and say that I'm not that. I just feel like that had to be a deep emotional blow that he was trying to work through, as well as deal with the physical physical trauma.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and it is such a contrast, as you were saying, because so many that are in power are in power by any means possible. Mm. And by saving himself, he could have had the whole world follow him.
Wow,
but,
yeah.
And that's what, you know, the king of the world would have done. And but he doesn't take that. And so by that, he... anyone who is following him by legitimate means and then seeing something in him that's different and wanting that in their lives.
Yeah.
And so it is such a contrast between our selfish nature and this giving and wanting to save others and and nurture others and meet the needs of others around him as he's dying.
Yeah.
And when Jesus is dying, we see this, these two people. So even till the end, we're always left with these two choices. Mm. And Ryan, previous studies, you mentioned that there is no third choice.
No.
So what two choices do we see here in the present here, right here, when we talk about those two criminals?
I mean, this is the ultimate good or evil. This is the ultimate, it's at the final end of it all. And you have to make one of those two choices, good or evil. And it's amazing to see how many people were still brewing with hate. Like, you know, they're seeing this guy. He's wept over the people. He's asked for their forgiveness. You couldn't look at him with a straight face and still feel that hate, you would think. And yet they still did. And that was just, that's how powerful evil is.
Wow.
So we can't convince ourselves that it's not. The power of both is extreme. And we have to make one of those two choices. And it's amazing, though, that we haven't gotten to the verse, but it's amazing that one of them did.
Yeah.
He was the only one. I mean, his followers, everybody's there, and no one's standing up and saying anything. And a thief that of his own accord said, I deserve to be up here.
So let's read these verses. It's verse 41. We can read 40, like we can read verse 40 and 41 as well. And Ryan, could you read verse 40 and 41 for us?
But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.
So look what happens here. It's just two thieves, two criminals are hanging on both sides. And here's this choice. One, you can continue mocking Jesus and say, oh, save yourself and save us.
Yeah.
Or the other one, no, we deserve this. We deserve this condemnation. He doesn't because he's a just man. Yeah. Please save me, Lord. Yeah.
And what's amazing is that Jesus immediately offers him hope.
What is that hope?
He immediately says, I tell you today, right now, you don't have to wait until later, that you're going to be with me in paradise. When I come back, you're going to be by my side.
Excellent. Yeah. And this is very important. Because many times people read these lines and they say, okay, yeah, of course, look at this. He's in paradise right away. Paradise or hell? And the other one probably went to hell. Do we read about the other one going to hell?
No.
No.
Not at all. So what that paradise is then? I mean, what is this about?
Well, I found it interesting, too. I tried to pull an Oleg, I read this in the original Greek, and there's no comma there. So a lot of times in modern translation, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So people say, oh, they must have immediately gone to heaven. But there was no comma in the original text. So Jesus went to the grave after this. I mean, we're not there yet, but he dies and goes to the grave.
Yeah.
But it's that peace, that it's a rest, and when we wake up from that rest, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in paradise together.
Yeah. So in other words, Jesus is saying, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.
I think that they believe that paradise was the peace.
Yes.
Like Shalom, Ryan was saying.
Yeah.
So that you can have peace now, even while you're in the midst of...
Yeah. And I think that's incredibly powerful that we can experience that peace, because I think, you know, we get a lot of your comments here on Cross Connection, but we also correspond with people that write into us with different things that they're going through and things like that. And there are a lot of people out there that have done things and are in a place where they can't forgive themselves. And that hardest person for them to forgive is themselves. And they just have that, there's that barrier of how could God possibly forgive me, accept me, love me. And, you know, I think that's where this thief is at. He's hanging on the cross. He's not trying to get down. He's saying, I ought to be up here. I'm getting what I deserve. I did something terrible and I'm getting what I deserve. And he encounters Jesus and he's completely transformed, and he's given this peace. And I think it's important for us to remember, for those of us that have a hard time forgiving ourselves, that if we go to the cross and encounter Jesus, we can have that peace today.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Exactly. Yeah. Beautiful, beautiful. Let's move forward. So this is just so beautiful. That's why it's so important to study all four Gospels.
Yeah.
And that's why one-third of Luke's Gospel is dedicated to the last week of Jesus.
Wow.
One-third of Matthew's Gospel, exactly to the same topic. Mm. One-third of Mark's Gospel and half of the Gospel of John is dedicated to this last week of Jesus' life. So this is how important that is.
Yeah. Mm.
So let's continue. And we move forward to Jesus actually dying on the cross. Yeah. And Sergio, could you present a quick text for us?
Yeah, this quick text covers the death and burial of Jesus. So at noon, darkness spreads, the temple curtain is torn in two, and Jesus breathes his last. A nearby centurion proclaims, "Surely this was an innocent man." Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for Jesus' body, wraps it in linen, and places it in an empty tomb. Jesus' female disciples see this and go home to prepare spices and perfume, but they rest on the Sabbath.
This is a beautiful story. At the same time, of course, it's heartbreaking, but it's a beautiful story of how Luke portrays it. And we will discover how beautifully Luke does it after the break. So don't go anywhere. Stay with us.
That's right. The cross changed the world. And coming up, we'll hear from you on how it changed your life. See you.
Welcome back. We are discussing the most dramatic event in the history of Christianity, the death of Jesus. And then we will talk about the resurrection following. So that's why I would like to encourage you to join us next time when we are
Absolutely.
On Cross Connection. But what we see is a beautifully presented picture that Luke portrays. Because the way how it's done is just amazing. So let's see what happens. So first, Jesus in verse 44. Let's just read verse 44 and 45. Lauren, could you read verses 44 and 45? Luke 23.
Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Mm.
This is a very dramatic event to describe. And look what happens. So it's about noon.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's sixth hour, it's about noon.
Okay.
And the darkness, noon, darkness at noon, what are we talking about? Right. For how many hours?
Three hours.
Wow. So it means that the sun, usually, if it's a solar eclipse, it's not that long, is it? Here we talk about 3 hours, the darkness.
Yeah.
And in addition to that, so look at this nature. In addition to that, there is something else, which is the temple mentioned. And what happens in the temple?
The veil is just torn in two.
Like, what do you think all this signifies?
I mean, everything from, you know, religious institutions to creation, like you said, is literally responding to the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like God himself, you know, the sun, you know, the cosmos are all saying the very being that created me has died. And so I, you know, if this is the Son of God, this is the true Son, you know, me as a bright light, I have no right to shine right now. Like, I have to go away for a minute. And so in that, you know, I think it's like Matthew's gospel that talks about there was an earthquake and stuff. Mm-hmm. And so it's like so many different things are happening. And then in addition to that, you have this veil tearing that literally says, okay, now I no longer am separated from God.
Yes.
No longer does someone have to go to the Father on my behalf. Now, because Christ has died, I have a direct connection to God.
Mm. This is so great.
I think I've always thought of it as, you know, that separation is there no longer. But this time when I read it, what stands out to me is that it's a grieving.
Mm.
The earth is grieving and the sanctuary that was built to represent heaven and our, you know, connection with God and our worship to God. And yet those very people are the ones who are, you know, turning against him or not believing. Mm-hmm. And there's just the curtain is just ripped as if in grief.
Yeah. Wow.
The temple was supposed to host the presence of God.
Yep.
The Shekinah itself, the glory of God was supposed to be there. And it wasn't there for a long time. Because when the Babylonians came, the temple was destroyed for 600 years, about 600 years. Wow. The presence of God was not there.
Right.
Wow. Now we see Jesus triumphantly entering Jerusalem. Mm. Here is the glory of God returning to Jerusalem. Mm. And the Jerusalem does what? Rejects it.
And throws him out.
Yeah. Wow. Throws him out. Yeah. So, so what we see, the temple, there is no need in the temple anymore because the temple shifted to Golgotha. Mm. This is where the temple is now.
And I think that's what speaks to the beauty of what's happening. That temple veil was meant to shield us all from this glory of God that literally cannot even be beheld. And so it holds it all back. And then now, if you want to see what God looks like, if you want to see God's true glory, that temple is that veil is torn. Look at this man dying on a cross. That is the true full glory of God available for us to see.
And this wasn't just some thin veil, as far as my understanding study. I think it was like 3 inches thick, and it was about over 60 feet high, right?
Yeah. According to some writings, Talmudic writings, we even say that they say that even horses could not tear it apart.
Yeah.
Oh wow.
So it was a huge veil.
It could only be a divine hand.
And it was one piece always. So because what the priest would do, they would just go under it. Mm. Because you need to lower yourself when you enter into the presence. So this is that one piece was torn apart. But these are just thoughts about, we don't know exactly what it was.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So, but anyway, it's a very dramatic event.
Yeah.
It's a very dramatic event. So we see how dramatic it is for all Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's move forward. So what we see, Jesus breathes his last. Let's just read this verse and then we will move to centurion. Verse 46. And Ryan, could you read verse 46?
And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
Mm. Here this is. This is it. This is the end. Mm-hmm. This is the end of life of Jesus on earth.
Yeah.
It feels like. It seems like. Yeah. But we know what the story holds.
Yeah.
So right. If we were just first readers of Luke's Gospel, we would probably be disappointed. And then we continue and then we will see something greater. Yeah. Look what happens here. So there is something that is happening. Mm. That this centurion, Sergio, I know that this is one of your favorite incidents, I guess, because we talked about it so long.
What is happening
there? Could you read this verse and just tell us what do you see?
No, I mean, the centurion responds, truly this was an innocent man. And I think this guy, you know, had almost a literal front row seat. He would have seen this encounter with the thief on the cross. He would have heard him proclaim, ask for God to forgive the same people, including him, who were responsible for killing him.
Yeah.
And in that, he becomes transformed. I think that notion of how would someone forgive people like as they're killing them, you know?
Yeah.
And I want to take a quick comment that ties to this when we go to, you know, how does this forgiveness we see in the cross transform us today? And Diego, who's a huge part of the show, writes in saying, forgiveness must be offered even when not requested. And I think there we see the true nature of forgiveness, and its true meaning is displayed on the cross. It's offered even when it's not requested. And that's what we see in the form of Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Beautiful. So, and this is what we see, the transformation of all people who come to the cross.
Yeah.
People at the cross, they have been transformed. It's inevitable.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you can either flee and escape just like even the disciples did. Because in Luke's Gospels, unlike anywhere else, we see that, let's read verse 49 and then we move to the burial of Jesus. Verse 49, Claudia, could you read verse 49?
Sure. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things.
So even his own, they're at the distance. Mm-hmm. You see, but then there's, even for those people, there's always forgiveness. You can always come to the cross because the cross is not just one-time event. That's why Luke says, bury your cross how many times?
Daily.
Daily.
Because you can come to Jesus daily.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's why everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome.
And so, it's like, you know, it's that image of true love, that image of sacrificial love that breaks anybody's heart if they're really looking at it, you know? Mm. And I think that's what we see in the centurion.
Yeah.
That's what we see in the thief. It's like they're looking at this innocent man and they're seeing that he's experiencing this physical trauma, this, you know, sorrow, all this stuff unnecessarily for other people. Mm-hmm. And it's like, yo, if this guy is doing this for other people, man, I have to respect that.
Yeah, absolutely. And then Jesus is buried. And when we read about Jesus' burial, I would like us to take a look at the way how actually that was performed. And because it's very important to understand in order to see why women were coming there next day. Mm. So when the body would be put, like, so the body was taken from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea helped to do that. Mm-hmm. So the body was placed in the tomb. Mm-hmm. The tomb was usually, and you can, I would like us to take a look at the tomb, first century tomb. Mm-hmm. So the tomb would be a little place in a, like a cave. Mm-hmm. So the body would be placed in that cave, and then it would be left there for 1 year. Mm-hmm. After
oh, wow.
After 1 year, people would come, they would collect the bones. Why would they collect the bones? Because the body is deteriorated.
Decomposed, yeah.
Decomposed, yes. The body is decomposed, so they collect the bones and they put those bones into the ashery, or a little box. I would like mm-hmm. us to take a look at that as well. Little box. Mm-hmm. They would put all those bones and they put it back in this cave, a little niche.
Oh. Mm.
So this is how it would be happening. That's why the women wanted to come and embalm the body so that it doesn't smell or preserve it at least for some time.
Ah. Yeah.
So this is what is happening. So how it is and why it is so important for so looking just at this picture of Jesus' death and also Jesus' body being placed in the tomb, but bearing in mind that Jesus' body is not in that ashery.
Right.
Jesus' bones are not collected.
Yeah.
Because even when the women were running towards this tomb, something had happened.
Because the women never actually got a chance to actually embalm the body with the spices and oils, right? Because like they rested on the Sabbath,
right. Mm-hmm.
So
right.
they never even got the opportunity to do that.
Yeah,
they came on the Sunday, and then on the Sunday next study we will see something amazing because what we will see is just incredible.
Yeah,
because the body will not be. We will continue that. But I know because you can read ahead in chapter 24.
Yeah.
So looking at all these dramatic events, looking at all this picture, tell me, what is your takeaway lesson?
Well, I want to jump in on behalf of our viewers really quickly and take a comment from Brandon that basically there's such a depth of forgiveness that we see at the cross that is unlike anything that you are able to see anywhere else. And I think when we walk away changed from that, I think that becomes a well that we go to. Brandon gives the example that he uses the example of an ATM or a bank, that a lot of times people come to you for forgiveness and you feel like there's just nothing. You don't have enough money in the bank to be able to forgive them. There's just not enough. But Jesus on the cross, it's like this blank check.
Yeah.
This is unlimited wellspring of forgiveness.
Yeah.
And if you turn to that, and if it's something that's outside of just you and your personal forgiveness, but you're doing that connection to God's unlimited forgiveness, then you can forgive anyone.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Amen.
Ryan, what is your takeaway?
I would say salvation, forgiveness, grace, it's all free, but there was such a steep price.
Oh, yeah.
And I think reading this again just gives me a sense of awe and respect for that price, and it helps me appreciate that free gift.
Mm. Yeah. And I guess, like, for me, like, I kind of see the cross as, like, this magnet. And it's pulling everybody, you know, to Jesus. And it's only when we allow ourselves to be pulled towards him that we can experience true transformation and really be redeemed from our sins, like Ryan was talking about.
Mm. It's so beautiful to see how Jesus, even in his final hours, responded to humanity. Mm. But something that really stands out to me in this accounting, that Luke's account of this, is how he keeps setting different people who are evidence of the fact that this happened and that they're eyewitnesses. And he points out that, you know, the women who were weeping saw him and the centurion saw him and the thief on the cross was so moved that this was the Son of God that he had to, you know, confess that he was the Son of God as well.
Yeah.
And, you know, the scribes, it points that they were watching and that his followers were standing at a distance and watching, and they're all watching and they're all, from such varied backgrounds and that they're all coming to the same conclusion that that Jesus is the Son of God.
Powerful.
Yeah.
This is so powerful. Thank you so much. I learned a lot today and I hope you also did. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he prayed a powerful prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You see, Jesus' forgiveness brings the life of heaven to earth. It brings God's future into the present. So today, when we forgive and receive forgiveness, we do the will of God here on earth. Until next week, forgive others because you were forgiven.